Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Peter. We're continuing our study in that epistle. I've given you a handout. These handouts, I hope, will be a means whereby that you might go back, review the lesson. Please, whatever you do, don't leave them just laying in the pew. For somebody else to come by and pick up, clean up. I've put these on paper that has three holes in them. Don't put the purpose of the holes, of course, you know, is to put them in your notebooks that we have provided for you. And I'm going to do a little bit review. My text for this morning is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 10, the title of my message that I want to bring to you, Lord's willing, is Making Your Calling and Election Sure. Making Your Calling and Election Sure. Now that verse begins with this word, verse 10, wherefore. Well, there's a biblical principle of interpretation that wherever you find a wherefore, therefore, you always need to know what it's there for. And that means you need to be sure you've reviewed the previous material. Well, this epistle, written by the Apostle Peter, his latter years, as we've noted, and as we'll note, Lord willing, next week, he speaks for express purpose. He says, I write to you that I might help you to bring some things to remembrance. Verse 12, I'll not be negligent in putting you in remembrance. In chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, I just want to make a comment there about all of the Bible. Now, Peter is writing to this time period, to saints in his time period, to people that he has ministered to himself personally, but he is also writing an epistle because he probably will never be back there, wherever it was. He understands that his physical life is coming to an end soon. Paul, likewise, preached in certain places, churches, established those churches, but then by means of the Holy Spirit wrote letters to those churches. Those letters were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. This is an epistle that the Holy Spirit of God gave Paul or Peter to write to those Christians for the purpose of stirring up. Now, you country folks know a little bit about what that word stir up means. I'm the stirrer up at our house. Not just trouble, but when time I walk by the stove and there's anything on the stove cooking, I'll stir it a little bit. My wife says I'm going to wear the pans out sometimes, stir stuff. Well, also fires. Some of you may have been reared in a time period when you had fireplace in your house or you had a old potbelly stove or something or another, and the coals die down and you have to go in and stir it up. Ruth and I used to live in a church parsonage in West Virginia, and it had a big coal furnace in it. We burned coal to keep it warm in the house. Big furnace downstairs in the basement. And every morning you had to go down there. At night, of course, what we did, what you call bank the fire. You put it down, put some coal on it so that, and turn the dampers down so it would stay warm or burning through the night. And then you would go down there in the morning and take a long poker and stir that thing up. And get the fire going, put some more coal on it. Well, you who are reared in the country, you know that process. You young people, you've missed a lot of fun. But anyway, that was something of how you did stirring up the fire. That's what Peter is writing about. I write to you by Holy Spirit to stir up your pure minds. Now, that's what this epistle is for you and I today. The Holy Spirit has given it unto us for the express purpose of stirring us up. You will know some things that Peter will write about already. But he's not writing to teach you new stuff as he is teaching us by the Holy Spirit to remember these things. And so he says, wherefore. So I'm going to go back up just a bit and go, because it's been a long time since I've been before you to talk about 2 Peter. I just want to mention to you what Peter is writing. He's Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Now, we spoke about that verse before, but I'm just giving you a fast overall review of it. The word obtained is a word that means to receive by lot. You didn't work for it. You didn't go out and do something or another to gain it. Everything that a child of God ever receives from God is always comes from the throne of grace. It's the fountain of grace. Everything you ever receive comes to you by the throne of grace. And so, to be receiving something by lot. You didn't work for it. It just came to you. Unmerited, unearned, God's mercy and God's grace brought this to you. Wow! Faith! Precious faith. Oh, isn't faith precious? I'm talking about the faith whereby you believe the things of God. Our Lord talking to the apostles after His resurrection. And Thomas made a declaration and said, my God and my Lord, you know, after he'd seen, the Lord said, touch me. And they'd seen the resurrected Lord. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon, blessed art thou, Thomas. And he goes on to say something like this, but more blessed are those who, having not seen, believe. You who have been brought by the Holy Spirit of God to believe the Word of God, to believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your Redeemer and Savior, and to believe that these things are true, and thousands of Christians have so believed them that they were willing to die for them. And that's the kind of faith that Paul or Peter here is talking about. You have received this like precious faith. It is a faith that you live by and you're willing to die by. It is the faith that was once delivered, as Brother David brought out to us in the book of Jude. It's once delivered unto the saints. All common faith given to us by the Holy Spirit with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And then he says, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Now, I've given you notes that go back to our previous lesson in this portion of Scripture, but I'll just remind you of some things, that grace and peace are the characteristics of God's people. Psalms chapter 29, verse 11 says, the Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. There is a characteristic that God's people have. Having been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, He gives us strength. I'm talking about the kind of strength that comes from God whereby we are blessed to believe. Faith is God's gift, and sometimes our faith is weak. But He gives us faith to believe His Word. Faith to trust Him. Peace. That is the consequences of this kind of faith. We believe God. Paul, when the ship was being in the storm there in the book of Acts, and he had been down in the hold of the ship praying, and they thought that there was no hope for them to be lost, be saved. And Paul comes up and preaches and says to them, be of good cheer. The angel of the Lord stood by me. The angel of the Lord whom I serve. And he said, God has told me that not anyone's going to be lost. Everybody's going to be saved. Be of good cheer. And he says, the God gave me this message. And he said, and I believe God. Child of God, that's what God gives you, faith to believe. And that's the kind of testimony that we're to have in this world in which you and I are living in. We believe God. Regardless of what's going on around about us, we trust the sovereign God of grace and mercy, and that He will do what He promised to do. And so God gives us this grace whereby we have peace in the troubled world that we live in. And we are to be examples of that peace. God will bless His people with peace. And He says to be multiplied unto you. Think about that. You think you know something about grace, brother? I hope that you all have grown in grace. Peter talks about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no place that's more difficult to be for a child of God than to staying too close to the world. I've told the story before, and I'll tell you again about a kid falling out of bed at night. His mother went running up the stairs and said, "What's wrong, son? Wasn't the bed big enough?" He said, "No, I just stayed too close to where I got in." Many Christian people stay too close, as it were, where they got into the family of God, and they stay too close to the world, and that's the reason why the world gives you trouble. I'll tell you what, when the world understands that you believe the Word of God and that you're going to live by the Word of God, the world ceases to be your friend. You'll lose a lot of friends. You won't have a problem with people as much when they understand the kind of life that you are proposing to live. Now, they're going to be making fun of you and ridicule you, but that's good for you. They'll just toughen you up a little bit. Grace and peace be multiplied. Isn't that wonderful that by the Holy Spirit of God, by reading God's Word, that the grace of God and the peace of God is constantly increasing and is increasing by us. We're growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You know, you love to see your children grow. I know we all would like for them to stop at a certain stage, you know. No, but not really. You want them to grow up. You want them to become adults. Well, that's how God has ordained for us as His children, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now, sometimes it gets a little bit slow. Sometimes it gets a little bit stagnant, a little bit. But, you know, there's a remedy for that. That's just get in the Word of God. And you'll continue to grow in grace. Be multiplied unto you. Now, he goes on and talks about the characteristics of what God's people have. He says, according to His divine power. Let me just mention this word knowledge. I went by that too fast. The word knowledge here is a different Greek word. It has the prefix on it of EPI. Now, what that means is it is intensified, expanded. Now, the word for knowledge, gonos, it is elemental facts. You know this thing. I've illustrated that when we came through this before. I said, you know, I know who Donald Trump is. I know who Joe Biden is and so forth. But I don't know them personally. I know that, Donald Trump was a president one time. Joe Biden is now the president of the United States. I know who they are. But I don't have a personal relationship with them. This thing about knowing here, what the word that means, it just doesn't mean to know that 2 and 2 equals 4. It means that you can work all kinds of algebraic equations. It means that you've got an advanced knowledge. You're growing in the grace of knowledge. And you grow by experience. You grow by studying the Word. That's the kind of multiplying he's talking here about. By the knowledge, full understanding, full comprehension of who Jesus Christ is. You know, you'll never learn all about Jesus Christ. Oh, child of God, I want to tell you, we are in a world of knowledge about Christ that the world outside does not know anything about. You ever go water skiing? Well, you go in water skiing, you just float across the top of the water on skis. When we're down in the Caribbean, I had the privilege of doing a little bit of snorkeling. I'd never done that before. So the children wanted to go snorkeling. And so I tried it out. Had some people there that knew how to do it. That was the most fascinating thing. Now, of course, the water in the Caribbean, you know, is almost crystal clear. And it you can see deep. But you put that snorkel mask on, and it just opened up a different world. And you think, well, I never saw that. Well, look at that is so bright. A different world opens up to you when you go snorkeling in clear water, that is, like in the Caribbean. Well, that's what God does to us as you study and read the Word of God. Every time I open up the book and start reading, I see something that I never saw before. Read over the same scripture and never. Ruth and I are with you. I hope we're all reading through the Bible. And right now, we're reading in the book of Genesis again. We've done finished Job. Whoo! I tell you what. Job is heavy reading now. It kind of reminds me of Chaucer. When you're trying to, back in English Lit, and trying to read Chaucer, and it was hard reading, difficult. Teacher would try to explain it. I have to tell you, the more I read Job, the more I sympathize with him. Them old men, his so-called friends, false accusers, they were saying wrong things about Job, and Job just held on. Said, no, that's not right. Well, God manifested that Job was indeed righteous. But the more you read the Word of God, the more you God opens up things to you. And you see things. And you're learning more and more about Jesus Christ. I think that we are so much like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus that the Lord, after His resurrection, came walking with them and said, why are you so downcast? Well, we thought that He was going to be the great Redeemer, the Messiah. We thought this, yeah. And they didn't know that they were walking right there beside the resurrected Christ. And then He said, oh, fools, and slow to believe what the prophets have said. And He began to expound unto them all the things the Word of God said about Him. And still they really didn't understand it until God opened their eyes as He sat down. And I think about this oftentimes. He went to eat with them, and the way in which He broke the bread. You know, when we take the Lord's Supper, we take a loaf and we break it. And I always sure that we break it in front of you because that represents the broken body of our Christ. And so when He broke the bread, their eyes were opened and they knew that it was the Messiah, the resurrected Christ. The Lord could say that to the same thing to all of us. Oh, fools and slow to believe what the Word of God has said about me. I'd love to have been listening to that lesson that evening as He was walking with them on the road to Emmaus. And so that's what the word knowledge here is all about. Be grace and peace, be multiplied through the knowledge of God. Not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge whereby we are growing and learning more about Him. According to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain. And you ought to underline that word always. I've got it underlined in my Bible. All things. Now that doesn't mean all things that you want. That means all things, note what it says, that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything that you need for spiritual life and spiritual godliness, God has already put it in your hands. It's there. It's like Paul in the writing the 6th chapter of Ephesians, talk about the Christian armament. That's not just a piece isolated by itself, and one day you get one part, and next day maybe you get another part. No, the whole armament is yours. Now, at different times, you may find different parts of it become more useful, you know. But it all comes in the package that paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when the Lord becomes your Redeemer and Savior, that you experience that, when you experience that by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, the whole package is yours. Now, we don't always use it, and we don't always know that it's available. Ruth and I bought a car about a year ago, and we're still learning some things about it. It's not a new car, but it's new to us, and one of the things that car's got on it is I never paid any attention to it. Got reading through the manual, and it's got a heated steering wheel on it. Man. Well, I didn't buy the car to get the heated steering wheel, but I sure do like it. Cold weather, I tell you what, I can put my hands on that thing and push that button, and that steering wheel gets pretty warm. It don't get hot, but it gets warm. I like it real well. I've always got cold hands. But I didn't buy the car for the heated steering wheel. But that came in the package. And I'm glad I didn't know I needed it. Didn't know I ever wanted it. But now I enjoy it. Whenever we buy that next car, it's going to have a heated steering wheel on it. Of course, we may never buy another car, but I'm just saying, you know, that's one of the things. But that's the package. I'll tell you what a lot of us Christians are like. We're somewhat like someone sends us a package. Comes in the mail. All tied up, you know, ribbon and so forth on it like that. Our Federal Express delivers it, you know. Boy, I'm glad to get that package. Yes, sirree. Yeah, that's been looking forward to that thing. You going to open it up? When I get around to it, I'm going to open it up. A couple of days pass, you going to open it up? I'm going to open it up someday. You never open it up. That's what the Word of God is. It's God's package, God's message to you, and we just let it lay around. We never open it up to study it. It's like someone would give you a brand new Cadillac car. I mean, all the gadgets and everything, you know, there, all those automatic things, and they're all there, and he comes in and hands you the keys and says, "Now, Mr. Smith, this is your car. And here's the keys to it. It's all been paid for. It's yours to use however you want to use it." Boy, that's great. And you just walk around for 2 or 3 months and years, and you just keep looking at them keys. Boy, I tell you, look here. I got the keys to a Cadillac car. Well, how's it ride? Well, I don't know yet. I haven't had it down the road yet. You mean you've got the keys to a Cadillac car and somebody gave it to you and you haven't ridden it yet? No, I'm just glad I got the keys to it. You're not really enjoying the car. You just enjoy the fact that you own the car. That's how a lot of people are about the Word of God and about Jesus Christ. They have Jesus Christ, but they have not engaged themselves in studying and praying and growing in grace and knowledge, and they've got the key, but they haven't opened up the package yet. But I'll tell you what, if you haven't opened it up, the Lord's going to take you down the road, and He's going to show you some things. He's going to teach you some things and show you what He's paid for and what He's done for you. Now He says, "Given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us unto glory and virtue." Now the word virtue is not like what we mean today. The Greek word here means more different than what in the days of which the King James translators, it means different things than what now. When we talk about virtue, we are talking somewhat about person's character or their moral character. It has more of a moral implication to us. The Greek word has more of a word of strength, character. And it's talking about the kind of strength that person is a solid character, we say, trustworthy. "Whereby I give unto us exceedingly great and precious promises." Oh, the promises that set out in God's Word, I mean those promises not only that God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven us of all of our sins, but it means that we have eternal life. It means that we have Christ as our great Redeemer, as our Savior. It means that we have Him as our High Priest. It means that we have Him as our Lord and as our coming Savior. He has made promise to us that He's coming again, and that though we would experience death, we're going to be with Him for all eternity. Those that believe in Christ will never die. And though they may bury our mortal bodies, that body is going to someday come forth from the grave, and we're going to be with the Lord for all eternity. Why do you believe that? God's given us a faith to believe it, and God has promised us in His Word. I believe God's promises. And besides this, giving all diligence, add. And the word add here again, we add it on. But it's not what we do. It is given to us. Fact of the matter is, right across the page, or in my Bible at least, page verse 11, there's this word, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly." Ministered. That's the same Greek word. Ministered. It's a word that Paul uses in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'll read it to you there, Ephesians chapter 4. Same Greek word, and we'll maybe understand it a little bit better. He says in verse 16, "For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which is joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body." Supplieth is supplied. You go to the doctor's office anymore and you've got an insurance card, but they always want to ask you, "Do you have a supplement?" What's the supplement? The supplement is in addition to. And, of course, you've got to pay for it now. But in this case, it's paid for already. It's a supplement. Here's a supplement that God has given to us. You need to understand what it is. One commentator says, what this word here ad does, what it describes is this. It's like a man or individual who is building up their muscles. These young boys, you know, I remember one time as a young kid, I got me a Charles Atlas magazine. I was going to be like Charles Atlas. And I started picking up some things, you know, I was going to build up my muscle. All of us boys have gone through that. Some of us didn't pursue it very far. You can tell by looking at me. But when you work on one muscle to build it up, you build up other muscles. You say, I want to get my biceps here built. But when you do that, you're working on other muscles. They're all connected together. And that's what this word here means. As you are growing in grace and knowledge, you are developing certain traits by the Holy Spirit of God. And you are becoming a more spiritual, stronger Christian. And it's a supplement that God's given to you to strengthen you. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge for temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness or brotherly love, and to brotherly kindness love. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the law, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guaranteed. Surety. That's what God promises. As certainly and surely as you're a child of God, God is going to develop you and mature you so that you will never be without spiritual fruit. Now, I've got my house. I've got two fig trees. I like figs. Two different varieties. One of them really bears a lot of fruit. The other one, just a little fruit. A couple times I've been pretending, thought maybe I'd just take it down. But it keeps bearing a little bit of fruit. And I keep thinking, well, maybe it'll get better, better. But this other tree over here, it bears a lot of fruit. And I tried to fertilize it, tried to water it, make sure, prune it, be sure that both of them grow and produce fruit. Well, now, God's people are to be fruit bearers, not barren. If you're a child of God, now listen. If you're a child of God and the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling in you, you will produce Christian, godlike graces in your heart and life if you're a child of God. If not, you're going to experience some chastening of the Lord. That's His promise to you. There's no unfruitful Christians in the family of God. Now, you might be a church member. I'm not talking about church people, members. There are a lot of carnal church people. There are a lot of church members who have never been born again. But if you're a born-again child of God, your Heavenly Father is going to see to it that you bear some fruit. And you will be a witness one way or the other. Some kind of witness. You're going to be a witness of God's grace in your heart and your life, or you're going to be a witness of God's discipline in your heart and your life. You see, when I was in college, the professor in the college, he gave us an outline what his course was like. And he said, now here's the material. And he said, it's up to you whether or not you learn the material. I don't care whether you learn it or not. I'm still going to get paid. And he would go through that class and go through that material, and you could tell he didn't care whether you learned it or not. He said, at the end of each 9 weeks, we're going to have a test. It's up to you whether you pass the test. He said, I don't care whether you fail it or pass it. But he said, if you don't pass the test, you won't get a grade. I mean, that was his attitude about it. It's up to you. Well, that's not how it is as a Christian. As a child of God, you have a Heavenly Father that loves you, and He is going to nurture you, and He's going to mature you. Mature you. Again, I said this is not a good English word, but I like it. One way the tutter. That's an old country word. One way the tutter. One way or another, He's going to mature you, exercise you spiritually. It may be a lot of sickness. It may be various things that He will put you through. Paul said, God caught me up into the third heaven, and I saw things that was not lawful to utter. And he said, I had a thorn in the flesh. Why was that thorn in the flesh, Paul? Why did God allow that thorn in the flesh for a minute? Didn't you pray for it three times? You know, these modern day faith healers, they can get rid of everything except illnesses, you know. But anyway, why didn't you get rid of that thorn in the flesh? It was given to me, a messenger of Satan, lest I should be exalted above measure for the revelation given unto me. God was maturing Paul. You'll read the life of Paul, you'll find how God matures him. Paul goes on and he says, I'm the least among the saints of God. God has matured him. He was a very boastful, ambitious young man when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. But I'll tell you, time he went through a lot of God's training program, he became a most humble child of God and a profitable servant to the Lord. I know what it's like to go through God's training program. Y'all don't remember when I had this broken arm. That's one of the courses God put me through. God has ways in which He will mature you if you're a child of God. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Now he's not talking about unregenerated people. He's talking about regenerated people. Now the word blind does not mean here, it's not the Greek word, it means totally blind. Now over in the third chapter of Revelation, the Lord talks about the church of Laodicea, and He says that church there is blind. They didn't understand what's going on among them. You said that you're rich and increase the goods and have need of nothing. You're blind. This word here means you are short-sighted. You're just looking at things here, temporarily, the immediate. That's all you can see. I told you about man, old Bob Jones Sr. at the school, one of the things he would say always, don't sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. I don't know where he got it from. I think it was original with him, but it said something. Don't sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. That's what our nation is doing. That's what the world is doing. That's what young people do. That's what all of us have done to some degree. We have sacrificed the future on the altar of the immediate, for the immediate good, gain, pleasure, whatever you want to say. But it's short-sightedness. Long-term is what you need to look at. Eternal values. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. God sent His Son to die for you and to redeem you from your sins, and you've been purged from those sins by the Holy Spirit of God and by the blood of Christ. Wherefore, now we got to the text. In view of what God has done for you, what God is doing, wherefore, He says, the rather brethren, note that term, brethren. He's not talking to unregenerate people. He's writing to His spiritual believers. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence. There's that word. The word diligence means to be earnestly cared for. Watch out. There's a flashing sign going on the highway. Danger ahead. Give diligence. You go to the doctor, and they said, we need to take a little bit of blood. Now, I don't know about you folks. Sister Alice, she's a nurse. This doesn't bother her a bit. I've had so many needles stuck in me. Most of y'all have too, but this time, you know, I ought to get over it. But when they come with that needle and it looks like it's that long, you know, there's a little bit of me that starts going, especially when they're going to take a little bit of blood out of that vein, you know. Okay, yeah. All right. Okay. Right there it is. All right. And sometimes I have it over with me. I never even knew they did it. I'm still fretting about it. I want to be very careful. Give due diligence to what they do. That's this word here. It means to be careful, diligent, not to be slothful. Proverbs talks about a slothful man, says there's a lion in the street, so he can't go out to work. You drive uptown in Columbus, nobody's out working. Why are you not going out working? Oh, there's a lion out there in the street. You know that's a lie. There's a lion out in the street, the police have got it already. Slothfulness. Be diligent. Right the opposite. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Calling and election. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be what? Heirs of eternal life. That we should be before Him holy and without blame. That we should be adopted into His heavenly family. That we should be indeed people for whom Jesus Christ died for. That we would be people who would come to know Christ as our Redeemer and Savior. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Oh, what a glorious privilege. Paul, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, but we're bound to give thanks always unto God for you, beloved, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Oh, what a wonderful thing to come to know that God, before time ever began, chose us in Christ that we should be heirs of eternal life. Not everybody has that privilege. Oh, there's a great number, but not everyone. And God, for His own sovereign reason, chose you and I. You had nothing to do with it. There was no foreseen goodness on your part and nothing that you could do to get it. God sovereignly chose you to be an heir of eternal life. Make your calling and election sure. Precious thing. Paul in 2 Timothy 1, 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world ever began. Oh, what a precious promise. I remember as I read through that verse of Scripture, questioning, asking God, how can it be? And as God showed me that verse before time ever began. Do you understand how precious it is? Is it precious to you that God hath chosen you in Christ? We're not talking just about theological terminology. We're talking about an experience that's happened in your life that God has brought you by the Holy Spirit of God to say to you, I love you and I sent my Son to die for you. Make your calling and election sure. Over in 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us how indeed we could make our calling and election sure. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Now listen to what Paul says to the saints of Thessalonica. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He's writing to these people that have experienced the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, I know your election of God. How? Number one, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Oh, it's just so much blabbing from that preacher. Oh, when's he going to shut up? Oh, that old crazy stuff that he's talking about. No, it wasn't just word only, but it came in power. There was an accompanying with it by the working of the Holy Spirit of God. God, who had regenerated your heart already that you might receive the truth. God opened your heart and God gave you hearing ears. And it wasn't just vain words. It was truth. Your hungry soul laid hold on it. You said, that's for me. That's what God has done for me. It came to you in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance to you. I cannot give you assurance, but God does. He comes to you when in the work of regeneration. And this is what Paul is saying. Making your calling and election sure. Knowing your election, because how did you hear the gospel? What does it mean to you today? It's a story that never grows old to those who know it best. You know that? I don't care how many times you hear the gospel preached. It blesses your heart. It's truth that you love to hear. It's indeed a love story about God's eternal, everlasting love to you. It's not just facts. It's not just words. Some can read John 3:16 and it's just words on a page. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, that's not just for words to be tossed out. That's for me and for you if you're one of God's elect. You come to know that you're part of that world that God sent His Son to die for. And that by God's grace, God has imparted to you faith to believe it. And you believe it to be true for you. As you know what manner of men we had among you, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. Second evidence of election. You became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. Not men. No, not preachers. I don't care what theologian you talk about, what preacher you're talking about. You're a follower of Christ and His apostles. That's what's primary. The term sola scriptura has been so abused so much. Oh, we believe just the Bible. Yes, but you believe in baby sprinkling. That's not sola scriptura. That's men's ideas. Your doctrine manifests what you believe. Who do you believe? Who are you following? Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Be you followers of me as I'm also of Christ. Don't follow Herb Hatfield unless I'm following Christ. How do you know I'm following Christ? By examining the Word of God. The Bereans examined whether or not these things were so that Paul was preaching and teaching. What did they examine? They didn't go down to the TV station and turn it on. They didn't open up a magazine or a book. They opened up the Bible, the Scriptures, to see if these things are so or not. Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica, you became followers of me and of the Lord. Who are you, Paul? I'm one of God's apostles, sent with God's message to you. Now, I'm not an apostle, and I'm not sending you to follow me, but you follow what I preach and examine it by the Word of God. And if it's true, it means precious. It's precious truth to your hearts. You became followers of me, He says, and of the Lord, and with joy of the Holy Ghost. Look at it in verse 6. Joy. One of the fruits of a born-again child of God is joy in the Lord. I'm not talking about jumping up, shouting, hollering, jumping up and hollering all the time kind of joy. I'm talking about an abiding peace that produces joy in your heart regardless of the circumstances. That's the product of the Holy Spirit of God. There is a peace that passes all understanding, and it is manifested by joy in your life. I've met a lot of people sometimes, I could tell that like they've been sucking on a sour pickle all their life. Sour pickle and a diet of sauerkraut. And you meet other people, and there's a pleasant smile on their face. And a lot of times, I could tell somebody says, you meet someone, and I'll say to them, you must be a Christian. Yes. How did you tell? How did you know? I could tell by your countenance. Pleasant joy in your heart. There's only one class of people that has this kind of joy. And it comes from drinking from the fountain that flows from the throne of God. You don't get this kind of joy by going down to the store or drugstore and get Brian a bottle. It's the kind of joy that God puts in your heart that he gave to that Samaritan woman. And she went back to the city and said, come see a man that told me all things. Is this not the Messiah? There's a joy that you want to share with other people. I know Christ as my Redeemer. I know He's real. I know He's risen. I know Him in the forgiveness of my sins. Oh, you want other people to know that joy in Christ Jesus. One of the evidences that you're a child of God, you share the joy. And you'll see the next one. Verse 10. Wherefore, he says, I'm sorry, verse 7. Wherefore, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You live the Christian life, you're an example. There are a lot of saints of God that the world never takes any notice of, attention to. The world never claims them as being something outstanding. But you know, their life is steadfast, a testimony, and a witness for God. I think of some ladies that I've known through the years, church members, born again believers. How did you know that they were believers? By their radiance and by their faithfulness. There's a lady that comes to my mind right now. I pastored in Winter Haven, Florida several years ago, Southside Baptist Church. There were especially two elderly ladies in that church. One of them was Sister Calvin. When I say her name, my wife will understand what I say is right. Sister Calvin was such always a pleasant lady. She loved the Lord. She was one of the Sunday school teachers. And you could tell she had a love for Christ that was real in her heart. And there was a joy in her life. Sister Calvin was older than I was. So I knew that she had experienced some sad things and hard times through life. But she loved the Lord, and she had a joy. Sister Groover. Sister Groover was head of housekeeping at the hospital. She started working as a janitor in the hospital. Now she was head of housekeeping. Older than I was, her and her dear husband, he was a deacon in the church. Sister Groover was a dear saint of God. She didn't do the preaching. Very few people in the city of Winter Haven take any note when she passed away. She had a lot of friends, but didn't make headlines. Except to the Lord. A child of God went home. She was an example. She didn't preach from the pulpit, but she preached by role model what it means to be a child of God. Steadfast, regular church member. Door just open. Brother Groover and Sister Groover, they were there. You've heard me talk about John Groover. Became a deacon in the church, and John and I are still good friends, and he needs your prayers. He's having some physical problems. But John was one of their sons. They had another son who's a preacher over in North Carolina, I believe now, Virgil. God blessed him with two boys. One became a deacon in the church, and one became a preacher. Joy. And examples of what it means to be a Christian. Back to the text, verse 10. Wherefore the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How do I confirm to myself? We're talking about personal assurance. Make your election. All. If you're a child of God, others will have reason to believe that you are by your life. But there are doubts that will come to every child of God. How do I answer those doubts? Question. Do I love the Lord? Do I love His Word? Do I love what Christ has done for me? Do I rejoice in that? Various times, the devil has tried to make me doubt my salvation and take me down to that deep valley. Is it really true? Am I deceived? I get so tired of hearing some of my Christian Primitive Baptist people talk about if I'm not deceived. Well, I'll tell you what. If I felt like I was deceived, I'd get it settled right real quick. You wouldn't marry a person who would said, I think I love you if I'm not deceived. That ain't going to happen, is it? Let's find out for sure. Let's get this question settled. Do you love me or not? But we're talking about eternal things. Be not deceived. The Word of God says. Don't be doubtful to question yourself. Paul will tell you in the 16th chapter of, well, let's just turn there, the 16th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Examine yourselves, he said. 13th chapter, 2 Corinthians. 13th chapter, verse 5. Examine yourself. Don't be afraid to take the Word of God and look at your heart and your life. Examine yourselves. Whether know what he says, you be in the faith. Not whether you have faith, but are you in the faith? What do you believe? What's real to you? What's important to you? And prove your own selves. Prove it to yourself. By self-examination. Do I love the Lord? Do I love His Word? Do I love the truth of God's Word? Do I believe them? Or is it just something that I can take and leave? Don't know what everybody gets all excited about. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church every time I get a chance. Not regularly, no, but when I'm not working, when I'm not got other things going on, I'm at church. Make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Child of God is not going to lose their salvation. That's not the issue here. The issue is personal assurance to you. And if you follow the pattern, if you heed what Paul here or Peter is saying to us, if these characteristics are in your life, not because of what you've done, but because of what God has done for you. You have these things manifested in your life. This is what you are. This is who you are as a character. I love the Lord. I love His Word. I love His truth. You will not separate me from those things. You love those things. And they are part of your life. You shall never fall. Well, is the potential of you losing your salvation? No. Is there potential of falling? Yes, if you're not a child of God. Many people get in churches and get out of churches. You know? Many church members leave churches. Quit going to church. Don't go anymore. What's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is, very frankly. Never been born again. If you can leave the house of God, if you can abandon the truth of God, the problem is no problem with the Word of God, no problem with Christ Jesus. I've talked to people a lot of times who quit going to church. And they say, oh, I've not been to church. Da, 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 da. I say, you know what the problem is? I say, the Lord didn't leave you. You left Him. That's what the problem is. You say, well, they lost their salvation. No, they never did have it. If you've got something that God gave to you, it's never lost. The Lord said you're in my hand, I give unto them eternal life. And no one could pluck them out of my hand. Oh, you can get yourself out of your hand. No, the Bible says no one. That includes yourself. You cannot lose your salvation because it's given to you by God and it's kept by God. That verse of Scripture is not talking about making your salvation sure. It's talking about your election and calling. Now, that's part of salvation. But I'll tell you, you cannot get salvation on your own. It comes to you as a free gift, paid for, and delivered to you by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're a child of God, it's yours all the way to eternity. But if you're just a church member, you don't understand what we're talking about. And I trust that all of you, whoever hear this message, throughout the ages, days to come, I trust that you personally can say, by God's grace, I'm a child of God. And by God's grace, I can say, by His sovereign will, I know I've been chosen unto salvation. Not because of my merit, not because of what I've done, but because He sovereignly loved me and sent His Son to die for me and redeem me from my sins. And if that is your experience, you have a salvation that is sure. You have an election that is sure. You have a calling that is sure. And you have eternal life. And it's yours forever and forever. You shall never fall. Our Father, we come to You here this morning hour. How we thank You for the precious promises we have in the Word of God. We pray, dear Lord, indeed, that You would cause our hearts to rejoice in the very fact that we've been born again by the Holy Spirit, and that because of that, we can say we have Jesus Christ, and because of that, we can say that we have eternal life, and because of that, we can say we're heaven bound, regardless of what goes on in our lives and what goes on in this old world. And we have the joy of salvation. Bless Your Word, I pray, to our hearts today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.